No, we cannot go back and wipe away our past. What we can do is be reborn of water and the Spirit. It is a different kind of birth, one that allows our spirits to overcome whatever blows the physical world has dealt us and live freely, fully remade, with knowledge and experience of the living God.
That's the Reverend Dr. Cynthia Weems. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is A New Day of Faith and Hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. We're delighted to have with us today the Reverend Dr. Cynthia Weems, pastor of First United Methodist Church of Miami, Florida. Cynthia has served in multi-ethnic ministry settings in South America and the United States, including churches in Kansas and Florida. She is proficient in Spanish and Portuguese and currently serves in a congregation with an extensive outreach to the diverse homeless community in Miami. Cynthia graduated from Millsaps College and earned a Master of Divinity degree from Yale Divinity School and a Doctor of Ministry with honors from St. Paul's School of Theology. Cynthia, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
First United Methodist of Miami is a dynamic church, and I really like your mission statement to invite people to experience life downtown, L-I-F-E, standing for living, inclusive, faithful, and emerging. Unpack that for us. How does the church go about doing that?
Thank you for asking. We love the setting we are in downtown Miami. Some churches have chosen to leave downtown settings. It can be a tough place to be, but our church has had a long commitment to its place at 4th and Biscayne Boulevard and all that comes with that. Now, what comes with that is large high-rises next to us, many filled with people who come to Miami from other places and often look for a church home, sometimes because it's the only thing that feels like home, folks that come from other parts of the United States. But for others who come from other countries, it can feel like a place where they can kind of center themselves in a strong way, a helpful way for all the challenges that come for people living in the city. So our mission statement, we hope, allows people to see in us a source of hope, a source of life, and frankly, a different kind of life in downtown Miami. As you can imagine, there's lots of life. There's lots of things to do in downtown Miami. But we want people to see that a church home is another way to experience life, and perhaps a more healthy and whole way to experience life in the big city.
Ministry to the marginalized is important to you and to the congregation. Why is that so vital to who you are?
In our church, I think there's a real sense that unless we can feel with our hands the tangible ways that God is calling us to live our discipleship, then we're not really doing the full work that God intends for us. I'm certainly learning from new generations of Christians who come to our church. Many have not been in church for a long time. Some have never been regular attenders of church, that they really don't have any interest in only a worship experience. If they're not making breakfast sandwiches for the homeless, if they are not sharing in youth programming, if they are not serving that marginalized population downtown, then it feels to them that that's not really the most faithful way to live out their Christian beliefs in a big city like Miami. And that's a great learning for many of us in the church.
You're also involved in Faith in the City, a coalition of downtown congregations. Why is it important to reach out together ecumenically?
Faith in the City has a long tradition in Miami, and it's wonderful because it's a group of non-denominational churches, the Catholic Church, the Episcopal Cathedral, the second oldest Jewish synagogue in Miami, our church, and several others. And it's a great opportunity for us to come together in such a challenging setting and say, you know, what can we do together? What are we being called to do together? And how can we increase the spiritual depth of people in our city by working together? And those are great questions to ask. All of us are doing the challenging work of ministry in downtown Miami. It's challenging. At the same time, we're all excited about it. And all of these congregations feel a sense of urgency, really, about the work that's before us. So doing it together is more fun and certainly, I believe, more fruitful.
Early in your ministry, you served as a volunteer missionary in Bolivia, and since then you've also been a volunteer and mission team leader to Bolivia, Costa Rica, and Brazil. How did those experiences help to form your ministry today?
Taking volunteers to another country is an amazing way to see the interaction between the church in our own country and the church as it exists in other places. Frankly, we have much to learn from churches in other countries where resources are not available and where truly the sacrificial love of members of those churches, of pastors of those churches, is the only way that ministry happens. I remember the church I served in Bolivia didn't have a parking lot, didn't have mail service, and didn't have a telephone. And I thought, I can't imagine a church in the States that could exist without those three things. But that church was able to thrive simply with hearts and hands ready to open Bibles and study those Bibles together, ready to sing and worship together, and really ready to tackle some difficult social problems in the communities there. So volunteers experiencing those settings often, I feel, come back to church, come back home with a renewed sense of the importance of making an impact with very few resources and really bringing together the resources we might have available to us here in the United States in order to make ministry happen in our own neighborhoods and then far from us as well.
Cynthia, how did you experience your call to ministry?
I grew up in Mississippi as a United Methodist preacher's kid. And I think I was 8 or 9 years old when I first began to articulate a sense that, you know, I wanted to be a pastor. People would ask, what do you want to be when you grow up? I'll be a preacher. And some might think that that was a long shot in small communities in Mississippi in the 1970s. But I never felt anything but support for that call. And as I got older, I met more women in ministry. My parents were very instrumental in helping me see role models for that. And it never occurred to me that that perhaps was not a viable way forward for me. And throughout my high school years, had a strong youth group experience in churches where I was able to lead and see good role models for healthy ministry. And I'm so grateful for that now, looking back.
And what's ahead for you?
Well, this summer I will transition from First United Methodist Church of Miami, where I've served for 6 years, into the role of district superintendent for the Southeast District of the United Methodist Church in the Florida Annual Conference. It's an exciting time, an exciting transition. There are 75 churches in Broward and Dade and Monroe counties in Southeast Florida. We have Hispanic churches, Haitian churches, a large Korean church, and so many others that represent the diversity of that part of our country. So I'm excited about what's ahead and being a part of guiding and leading and collaborating with the pastors and the churches of the Southeast District.
Well, this Sunday, your sermon is based on the gospel text from John chapter 3, the first 17 verses. Would you read the passage for us?
Yes. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
Cynthia, your sermon is entitled A Complete Makeover. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
And don't forget, if you'd like to listen again to today's program or read or share a transcript of Cynthia Weems' sermon, visit our website at dayone.org. Or for a free printed sermon transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1.
A few years ago, my husband was in a car accident. Fortunately, no one was hurt. In fact, he was hit while sitting idle at a stoplight. But, as anyone who has been involved in an automobile accident can tell you, the experience leads to endless documentation and telephone calls, with insurance agents and claims adjusters and body shops. And so it was with us. On one such conversation with the at-fault driver's insurance company about the damage to be repaired, the adjuster said, this car has surely been in other accidents. At least two of the dents in the passenger door could not have been caused by this accident. We were surprised. The car, although relatively worn and old, had not been in other accidents, and we did not remember any prior damage. After much discussion about this matter, it became clear that the insurance company would not pay for what they called prior damage, and therefore would only approve a partial repair of the damage from the accident. I was the one who handled that particular conversation, and when I hung up and shared the result with my husband, I found myself frustrated, but at the same time smiling, almost giggling, at the absurdity of the situation. Our car would return from the body shop partially repaired, because a portion of the damage had not been deemed worthy of a remake. Reflecting theologically while humored by the situation, I felt a profound sense of gratitude toward our God, who does not function like insurance companies. However, it did get me thinking about God's relationship to body shops. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he knew enough to know that Jesus was offering a new kind of body repair. The temple, priests, and traditions had for good Jews been the place to seek repair work. Now Jesus' language implied there was a new fix, a new kind of repair needed for the faithful. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night to check it out. The Pharisees, we remember, came into being in the 3rd century BCE as a reaction against Hellenism, the increasing Greek influence over thought, practice, philosophy, and religion. The more zealous Jews separated themselves as the pure and pious ones. They became a distinct class, rigid defenders of Jewish tradition. They had grown to positions of power during Jesus' day, and often abused that power. They had something to lose in these new concepts and teachings of Jesus.
but they also could not resist trying to understand this prophet in greater ways. We meet Nicodemus with this kind of curiosity. Nicodemus comes to Jesus secretly, at night, and begins a private conversation. But it is important to note that in Greek, the you becomes plural when Jesus begins speaking. All of a sudden, Jesus is talking to more than just Nicodemus, although it's the middle of the night. Jesus knows that he is talking to a larger crowd, is fighting a larger battle than just an evening conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus represented a rigid kind of thinking about laws and traditions and rituals, but also about the basic work of God. Jesus wonders how Nicodemus could be such a trusted teacher and not know the inner workings of God's Spirit, not know the power of God's Spirit. Nicodemus and the Pharisees had such clarity about the things of God that any entry of new ideas or expressions was too much to grasp. They seemed unable to bear the weight of the perceived consequences that might come from acceptance of such thinking about the holy. So let's return to my Toyota Corolla. After several days in the body shop, you will be interested to know that the car was returned to us completely repaired. No sign of the dents the insurance company insisted were there. I laughed some more. My conclusion was that the guy at the body shop thought a lot more like God and less like the insurance adjuster. You can't fix almost all of the damage. It must be completely remade. Or, as Jesus would say, born from above. What Nicodemus had such a hard time understanding was the concept that God did not want a detailed inventory of every dent, scrape, and scratch on the hearts and lives of the faithful. What God wants is to remake each and every one of us. God doesn't demand a story behind each fender bender. God doesn't pick and choose which sins are forgiven and which ones remain. God gives us new birth with water and the Spirit and remakes us into new creations. Through this new birth, our relationship with God, through Christ, takes on a deeper and more complete meaning as the experiences of our lives are seen through the lens of God's gracious and forgiving work of love. When our daughter was born, she came home from the hospital within 48 hours of her birth, like most newborns. I introduced her to the bassinet and rocking chair and gave her a bath. Within a couple of days, we were at her first doctor's visit, the precautionary one, just to make sure she was doing well. The doctor discovered her bilirubin levels were extremely high. She had jaundice. An immediate return to the hospital was required, without even a stop at home to pick up some essentials. For the next several days, she and I would remain at the hospital to endure the unforgiving process of sleeping under bright lights and constant bilirubin level checks in order to determine when she was healthy enough to return home. We finally did so after 4 days. When I look back at photos from her first couple of days at home, it is so obvious that she was sick. Her face was glowing yellow. I feel a deep sense of guilt each time I see those photos. How could I not have known she was sick? Why didn't I see the signs and call the doctor? I wish I could take that part of her birth story back and change that first week of her life and my first week of parenthood. But of course, I can't. I cannot go back and rebirth our daughter's less than ideal first 2 weeks of life. And hers hardly compares to so many difficult stories of weeks and months in the NICU that so many new parents experience. Neither can we go back and redo so many of our difficult trials and adversities in life. Loss, addiction, disappointment, heartbreak. We are filled with guilt, regret, and longing. And we often want to hold tight to those feelings, even when God is ready to take them away, giving us a fresh start and a new paint job. Christ's sacrifice would ultimately remake the way in which our lives are given meaning and purpose. Christ's sacrifice will make us new, a forgiven and whole people. No, we cannot go back and wipe away our past. What we can do is be reborn of water and the Spirit. Jesus doesn't promise to redo our first birth. No, we don't climb back into our mother's wombs to be reborn. It is a different kind of birth, one that allows our spirits to overcome whatever blows the physical world has dealt us and live freely, fully remade, with knowledge and experience of the living God. Significantly, the late-night conversation with Nicodemus the Pharisee begins to wrap up with these famous words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." Why is it significant that the encounter with Nicodemus came just before this most beloved scripture? Until Nicodemus believed that one truth, it would be difficult, dare I say impossible, for him to hear or believe anything else. The same God that offered the people of Israel the beautiful laws of the prophets that the Pharisees so dutifully upheld, also offered this greatest of gifts, love. Eugene Peterson, in the Message translation of Scripture, translates verse 17 with these contemporary words, "God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again." Please pray with me. O God of the day and of the night, come to us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us new life by water and the Spirit. Remake, reshape, and renew us through your sacrificial love in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. Why should you support the Day One Radio Ministry? Because it's helping countless people like you. For instance, Brenda, a listener in Pennsylvania, says, "Every Sunday, Day One gives me a message I can carry throughout my week." Mike in Minnesota says, "There's not another program like Day One. It allows you to hear the Word of God from so many gifted voices." Please, give generously so Day One can continue to proclaim this much-needed message on the radio and online. Mail your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, thank you for your support.
Now, Cynthia Weems offers some final thoughts on her message today. Cynthia, I loved your story about your car repairs and the insurance company that wouldn't cover all the damage from an accident. You said when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he knew enough that Jesus was offering a new kind of body repair, and he came to Jesus by night to check it out. How would you say Jesus' approach was different from what Nicodemus was used to?
Jesus was concerned with the whole being. And I think that Judaism, in its purest form, is too. But I think that Nicodemus, in that line of the Pharisees that I mentioned in the sermon, had really begun to focus more on those things that often keep us from considering the Spirit, that keep us from considering anything outside of the very rigid rules and structure of religious life. So Jesus was offering a way of looking at life that really included all of those good teachings from the prophets, but also the heart and the spirit of our lives.
You said God does not need a detailed inventory of every dent, scrape, and scratch on the hearts and lives of the faithful. What God wants is to remake each and every one of us. So how does this happen?
Part of the makeover, I'm aware, is that we do have to get ourselves to the body shop. You know, at one point in time, my husband and I had to drive that Corolla to the shop. We had to kind of hand it over. And we have to do that also in our lives. And one way to do that is a heart of repentance, an ability to say, this is what's happened. And sometimes an ability to say, Lord, I've tried everything else, and I know that I can't fix this myself. So I think that that handing over, that willingness that we have to offer our hearts and lives to God, knowing that we've kind of run our own course at what we're able to control and do for ourselves, and that we're ready and hopeful about how God will remake our lives.
You shared about your daughter's troubling first couple of weeks of life, and you acknowledge that you can't go back and redo that. None of us can go back and redo so many of our trials and adversities, and so we may be filled with guilt, regret, and longing. What would you say to someone listening right now who identifies with those feelings?
I would say that unlike our usual desire, which is to redo or erase, and boy, I've sat with those baby pictures of my daughter far too many times, looking at them thinking, how could that have been different? God doesn't want me looking at those pictures that way. Mm-hmm. In that difficult time, God was present. Mm-hmm. And I can look back now and see that I learned a lot about parenting, because really in the first week of life, I learned that a lot was beyond my control. It's a pretty good thing to learn early on in parenting. And I think in our lives, we learn that we make mistakes. Some are out of our control. Some are within our control. But all things are within the presence of God. So God, rather than us taking all that time looking back with that regret and that longing, God wants us to look forward. And so allowing God to make us over, allowing God, through God's Spirit, through the hope of Christ, to come and live within us and move us to the future, I think is really where what God would say, what I would say to each person today, allow God to walk you forward instead of spending that time in the past.
Cynthia, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope that our listeners would feel a true sense of hope, a hope that I feel Nicodemus came away from that night after his conversation with Jesus. Not a sense of worry or fear, but a sense that the words of Jesus were good news. Mm. So I would hope that our listeners this week would have a renewed sense of that good news for their lives as well.
Cynthia Weems, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.